Yes, Billy pointed out, this should work. No batteries, no complicated programs. Of course, the thing that's always in question is, will I remember to turn around and write? That's a whole different thing. Well, if you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we are continuing. And I'm going to read this passage, and then we're continuing from last week where we looked at living our lives in alignment with Jesus as the cornerstone. Starting in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Am I electronic and... Okay, good. I don't even know how that happened. I don't remember pressing the button. But I'm going to focus... today we're going to just focus, in a sense, on one tiny little portion of this passage. Because he says, as a royal priesthood, we now have this calling in verse 5. For a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Through Jesus Christ. And I won't belabor this right now, but I do want to at least mention it. This phrase, through Jesus Christ, really matters. Again, Scripture doesn't use throwaway phrases. There's never just poetic, frivolous extras. That when God says something, it's something to pay attention to. And this phrase, he's saying, we now have the power and authority as a royal priesthood, you and I, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. But the context in which those sacrifices that we're going to look at are acceptable to God are when they are offered through Jesus Christ. And that recognition... through Jesus Christ, that fits with passage we've quoted about 5,000 times, John 15:5, where Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And he's not talking about just activity. He's not even just talking about religious activity. He's saying the thing that God called you to do cannot be done in the flesh, cannot be done in your own power, cannot be done by you in isolation, separate from Christ. That everything we're going to do that is supernatural, everything we're going to do that matters to God, everything that we do that involves fulfilling His purposes for us, and everything we're going to do that has eternal value is done embedded in our union with Jesus Christ. And so that's just worth capturing that truth and keeping it as the context in which we look at this offering of spiritual sacrifices. These things are pursued and only effective because we're doing them embedded in Christ and Christ dwelling in us. We're doing them in our partnership, the original design. We're back to that union with a living God so that now our actions actually have spiritual weight and eternal value. But in that context... to offer up spiritual sacrifices. I first want to say what this is not. And for that, Hebrews 7, 26 through 28, and Hebrews 9. I confused myself because I thought, H-E-B, what's H-E-B about? 24, I think, through 28 as well. That those passages, and I would encourage you, if you're at all doubtful of this or it slips from your attention, these are good passages that talk about the fact that salvation through the sacrifice of Christ, that salvation needed to be done one time because it was perfect. Once for all, meaning everyone who comes to God can lean on that sacrifice, but also once for all time. And it talks about the fact that Jesus, as a high priest, doesn't need to go and continually offer the sacrifice of his life in the same way that the high priest under the law had to offer sacrifice over and over and over again, not only for the sacrifices of Israel, for the sins of Israel, but for their own sins as well. Jesus was the only one who had no sin in the equation, and he could show up in the Father's presence with perfection and say, I'm here to offer sacrifice for Reg and for Al and for Troy and for Deborah and for Annie and for Ed and on and on and on, because he's saying my sacrifice is comprehensive and perfect, and the Father is in agreement saying, Son, you only need to do this once. That your sacrifice is so good, so perfect, so satisfying and pleasing to me that a death sacrifice, and that's the point, that death for sin only had to be accomplished once. That's a C. Because it was perfect. So we get to recognize that our sacrifices, our spiritual sacrifices, are not penance. Let me explain what that means. Penance means payment or compensation. So I break the law and I stand in front of a judge and he says, okay, here's what you have to do to pay for that crime. You're going to spend 60 days in jail and then you're going to do about 1,000 hours of community service to pay society back for your sin. That's penance. And a lot of people in the Christian realm, a lot of people in the Christian religion think of penance as something they have to do to pay back God for their sin. I did this thing wrong, now I need to do this. Whether it's I pay penance with money, or I pay penance with some kind of deprivation, or I pay penance by not enjoying chocolate for 40 days, or whatever it is, I'm going to pay God back for my sin. That idea of penance has zero place in the New Testament view of Christianity. We don't pay God for our sin. So that penance, that payment, that compensation has been dealt with perfectly. We just need that in place so that now we can look at the spiritual sacrifices in a different light. We're not paying God back. We're offering something. Now, we're going to start in the Old Testament, and we'll end up in the New. But go to Psalm chapter 40, Psalm 40. In fact, I need to erase this so that we'll have room. I hope if you wanted that, you've caught it. If you didn't get it, see Ava after service. And in Psalm 40, let's start at verse 6. And it's worth recognizing that David was writing this psalm in the middle of the Old Testament law being applied in Israel. Right in the middle of that, he writes this. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. And it's worth comprehending, and I've said this before, and I think it keeps coming through over and over again. Probably of all the Old Testament writers, all the Old Testament prophets, and all the Old Testament folks that the Holy Spirit spoke Scripture through, David seems to have the greatest insight and comprehension of the new covenant relationship we were going to have with the Father through Jesus Christ. And periodically, he writes from that perspective. He's not dismissing the value of the law. He's recognizing that the law is not the core of a love relationship. Burnt offering and sin offering, you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not refrain my lips. O Lord, you know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Now, we won't go into this now, but there is a portion of this that applies to Jesus prophetically, that Jesus was the one who fulfilled this perfectly. But David is also telling the truth about his own life and his own heart. So it's worth recognizing that he's saying not physical sacrifices, but this sacrifice. One is that I offer God the sacrifice of delight in his will. I offer God the delight in his will. And one of the things that all of us recognize, I hope all of us recognize, that doesn't come naturally. That we have to choose and ponder and pursue and choose and ponder and pursue and keep building a delight in God's will. Because very often, his will is alien from our will. And actually, his is first. So our will is alien from his will. What we want frequently doesn't fit with what he wants. But this wisdom that David is expressing here is, here's the sacrifice. And because it doesn't come natural to me, that's the sacrifice quality of it. I am choosing to put other things under submission to this priority. I'm going to choose delight in your will above delight in all the other things that I would naturally want myself. So it is a sacrifice, and frequently we'll see that. The sacrifice part is I have to contend for it. I have to go against the natural grain of my flesh being. I have to go against the natural inclination of my culture and my history and my training. I have to pursue something with some degree of opposition and maybe even genuine loss to choose this. So that delight in his will often comes at the sacrifice of other things and other delights. But he goes on, and I'll just put it under this. He says, here's what I do instead of the physical sacrifices. I proclaim. And he says, I proclaim your righteousness. I proclaim your salvation. What else is in there? Oh, I proclaim your faithfulness. I proclaim glad tidings. I'm going to change glad tidings to how it would be expressed in the New Testament. Glad tidings. I proclaim good news. So that recognition that one of our spiritual sacrifices that Peter is addressing and that we get to grow in and choose is, Father, I want my mouth operating in alignment with the declaration, the proclamation, the exposure of your faithfulness, your righteousness, your salvation, the good news that you've presented. And again, we've talked about this before. It doesn't mean everybody is called to be an evangelist. Everybody's called to tell the truth. It doesn't mean everybody's called to be an evangelist, but we're all called to be witnesses to the truth. And so that's what David is proclaiming here is, I offer you this sacrifice, Father. Even when it might feel more comfortable, even when it might feel safer, even when it might actually win me something to remain silent, I'm willing to sacrifice and lose whatever it might take to make sure I proclaim. I'm one of the people who speaks the truth. When he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, that you and I become some of the people who say so. Amen. Amen is right. That we be among the few who say so. And that's pointing to him. So when you're proclaiming faithfully God's salvation over yourself, you're not bragging. You're not pretending you're better than someone else. You do not have to apologize for proclaiming the salvation of God faithfully for you, because you're pointing to the Savior that's available to everybody else you're talking to. So you're free to proclaim Him without a sense of pride or a sense of self-righteousness, because we all need this good news. We all need this salvation and this Savior. Now, flip over to Psalm 50. Just a few pages over. And we'll just drop down to verse 14. There's times when I would like to spend time looking at a larger context, but we'll capture the core of this. In verse 14, he says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. So that now here in Psalm 50, He's simply saying, now, add this sacrifice, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And it is worth recognizing that many times offering God genuine thanksgiving, accurate thanksgiving, is a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of time. It's a sacrifice of attention. It's a sacrifice of putting aside our natural inclination, and this really is, our natural inclination is to look at what we don't have and complain. If you have any doubts about that, read the story of Israel being rescued from Egypt and taken through 40 years under God's miraculous care. And it is a constant refrain of complaint while they are experiencing miraculous provision. And I'm so glad that you and I are not like them. But we might be. But we might be like them, where our natural inclination is complaint, our natural inclination is discontent, our natural inclination is to see the gap. Here's what I wish I had. Here's all you've provided so far. And rather than recognizing how sufficient and generous and undeserved everything you've provided is, I'm going to look at this gap and complain. So that I have to sacrifice, literally, put that natural inclination on the altar and sacrifice my complaining spirit to choose an attitude of thanksgiving and then say so. Because again, just like this proclaiming, this is active. It doesn't just mean if somebody asks me, am I thankful? Well, yeah, I'm thankful. It means those words are already coming out of my mouth. It means that prayer is already being offered to God. It means that mindset is already being nurtured. I'm sacrificing my natural inclination to choose and offer and speak and share thanksgiving. Now, one of the things you know, and you do know this, the more you speak thanksgiving, the easier it becomes for the person next to you to speak thanksgiving. So that here in the body of Christ, we're supposed to make this contagious. And we do that every Sunday when we spend at least a few minutes corporately together praising God for answered prayer, praising Him for provision, praising Him for blessings. And sometimes it's tied to something we prayed last week or we prayed a month ago. Sometimes it's just, here's another thing to praise God for. Didn't even pray for it, didn't see it coming. He just operated as a gracious Father. And I want to make sure I say so. So that's good for us. That's wise for us. And in fact, it's worth recognizing when Scripture says rejoice with those who rejoice. That when you're sitting there or I'm sitting there and we get to hear somebody else talk about a blessing in their life, here's one of the ways that natural inclination comes into play. Well, God, you didn't do that for me yet. Huh. And even if we're thankful for that other person, it's easy to focus on that discontent or that comparison or that sense of deprivation. That wonderful thing, you helped them sell their house. Mine's been on the market for 2 years. I'm not selling my house. But we get to complain about things because that's the first thing we notice is what someone else got that we didn't notice. I mean, that we didn't receive. You know, and one of the things in the parable of the prodigal son that's really amazing is that the father has to point out to the son who stayed home, this stuff has been yours all the time. And now I'm doing a feast for your brother that's returned, and you're jealous of a feast for your brother when you could have been throwing a party for you and your friends over and over and over again. But you didn't look around and notice the treasures and blessings of being my son. So that mindset of deprivation, even when we're in a place of incredible blessing, is just, you know, I have my filet mignon dinner and steak and lobster and whatever else. He got more French fries than me. Waiter, that we complain about what's lacking rather than genuine conversational gratitude with God for the treasures he's poured out on. So we have to sacrifice that natural inclination of comparison and complaint. Go to Psalm 51. And I know this is a passage that many of you are familiar with. Psalm 51. And this is the psalm that David wrote after his sin with Bathsheba and God's incredible grace, harsh discipline, but incredible grace of forgiveness. And starting in verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise, for you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And again, the passage starts out where 14 is being contrasted with you don't want that physical sacrifice, but he started with praise. So that first sacrifice is the sacrifice of praise, but then he goes on to a contrite heart. Now, what's the other way he puts it? A broken and a contrite heart. Is somebody adding something? So that recognition, here he's saying, here's the sacrifice God wants. And it is really amazing, even for us as believers, how hard of a sacrifice this can be to offer God. That we're not simply saying, please forgive me. Because what this is about is broken-hearted sorrow of repentance. The broken-hearted sorrow of repentance. And I know I've shared this before. Numerous times through the years, my dad would express regret over some of the damage he had done through numerous affairs, numerous marriages, et cetera, et cetera. And the churches that were destroyed and the families that were destroyed for that pattern of sin. And he would express regret. And it sounded sort of intellectual as he shared it. Well, yeah, that was a foolish choice. Shouldn't have done that. But by the grace of God, I got to be there to see this moment. That was a treasured moment. To see my dad's heart humble before God in broken-hearted sorrow and repentance. Because it's not a little thing to remember. Repentance means changing direction. So there is a very natural sorrow that if I can recognize I did something bad, I can be sorrowful about it. And then you follow me around and I do it again. And I'm really sorry again. And you follow me around and I do it again. And that somewhere there is not a deep, contrite, brokenhearted sorrow that says, we're changing directions. Whatever I got to do, whatever resources, whatever truth, whatever help, whatever accountability, I bring everything into my life supernaturally that God has provided to change this direction. And if I stumble and fall, I get up and I keep going in the changed direction. And I saw that my dad's life, where his broken and contrite spirit, his brokenhearted sorrow with repentance over sin, meant that for the last few years of his life, he was a genuinely different man. A man of humility, a man of grace, a man of willingness to sacrifice for others' welfare. He was a different man because of that brokenhearted, contrite heart, that sorrow that led to repentance. And he's saying this is a sacrifice, because I have to be willing to lay down pride. I have to be willing to lay down self-justification. I have to be willing to lay down maybe just keeping off to the side the possibility of future sin in case I want to keep that on tap. But I have to sacrifice all of that for genuine brokenhearted sorrow. I was working with a couple, and I won't go into details here, but working with a couple where the man was trying to convince his wife that some things that had been damaging to her and them in their partnership, that he was genuinely sorrowful over. And then once she was out of the room and we explore a little more, he was already planning to do those things again. That's not brokenhearted sorrow. And he was sorry she caught him. Okay, that's not brokenhearted sorrow. She was sorry he caught him. Sorry she caught him. Did I say that right? You got the idea. You guys are really smart. You know what I mean to say, even when I totally fail to say it. That's not brokenhearted sorrow. And what God is saying is, I look into your hearts, and that's what I want to see. That when you do stumble and when you do sin, that there is a brokenhearted sorrow over that sin that says, Father, Father, now let's you and I choose and do together whatever is necessary to go in a different direction than this destructive thing. And he is pleased by that sacrifice, that spiritual sacrifice. Let's go to Matthew 9, now into the New Testament. And there are more passages we could go. We're not going to cover everything. But this is an interesting passage because this is one of those times where they say, let's just read it. Starting in verse 10, it happened that Jesus, Matthew 9, verse 10, it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the scum? Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. And then he quotes from Hosea 6:6, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous but sinners. And again, here's a group of righteous men, people who can look at themselves and brag about their religious resume, and in their mind, even brag to God about their good choices. And in another passage, we have one even praying his bragging back to God while he's just talking about himself. And so Jesus said, you're looking at your own righteousness, and based on that, you're dismissing the value of these people. But guess what? These are the ones that my Father has compassion for. So here in Matthew 9, we get this new thing, compassion. But it's really focused. It's compassion for the broken. It's compassion for the sinful. It's compassion for the otherwise despicable. You know, and in humbling ourselves enough to choose this quality of compassion, it really is worth remembering. And you guys know this, but it's worth remembering and then choosing in agreement with God. Father, you loved me while I was still your enemy. I was your enemy, and you loved me. And now that I'm in the family, I want to point to all your enemies and say they're not worth loving. I'm going to have to sacrifice that natural inclination to self-righteousness and comparison and that natural inclination to forget the incredible grace that brought me in, even though I did not deserve it and never will deserve it. I will never earn this salvation. And if I go through decades and decades of growth and faithfulness to God, at no point will God say, you have finally so perfectly risen into your own righteousness, you could actually earn your salvation today. That moment will never arrive. So that our wisdom gets to be, I want to have compassion just like my Father had for me, and I'm going to have to sacrifice a lot of my natural inclinations. And as soon as two Christians get together to talk, it is now possible to encourage each other in that judgment and that self-righteousness and that lack of compassion towards someone who's outside the mix. So that our internal inclination has to be sacrificed. And even that inclination when we're with another believer. Did you hear about that pastor that was caught in sin? Yeah, I heard about him. And we want to stand in the position of the righteous and condemn the unrighteous. And guess what? The whole world is unrighteous, including that homely guy in my mirror. We are all in need of grace and compassion and forgiveness. Does our obedience matter to God? Absolutely. Is He pleased when we're seeking that obedience? Absolutely. But where I keep remembering, Father, this love for me started when I was absolutely, provocatively, proactively your enemy. And I'm learning that compassion for the broken and the despicable. Go to Mark chapter 12. And we won't read the backstory, so to speak, but this is one of those times where Jesus was being questioned. They were saying, so what's the greatest commandment of all? And you know what Jesus' answer was? Well, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. So Jesus has given that command. And then starting in verse 2, the scribe said to him, the one who asked the question, I like this when he says it to Jesus, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him, and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offering and sacrifice. So he's making the contrast. Here he's a teacher of the law, he's a scribe, and he's recognizing this truth. The sacrifice was a process in the law to help us comprehend the horribleness of sin and the sacrifice of a death payment to forgive that sin. But the love relationship with God and then the love for others is at the core of that and matters more than the physical doing of those sacrifices. This is Mark 12, starting in verse 32. I'm sorry. Don't know if I skipped the Mark 12 part. Okay, I skipped the location. And then Jesus says this, when Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, of course, no one would venture to ask him any more questions because it didn't pay. But that recognition that here a scribe who had not yet even surrendered to the as a disciple to Jesus Christ, was capturing the fact that love relationship, love for God, and love for others mattered more than the physical sacrifices. So that we get to keep making that contrast, and this is sort of a pretty comprehensive one, that we recognize this is a spiritual sacrifice I get to keep offering to God that is pleasing and acceptable to Him, that I'm seeking to love Him more, and I keep challenging myself, and this is worth a constant examination and prayer and conversation with God and self-examination. Father, where do you want me loving others more? Because if it's going to be a sacrifice, again, part of it is I keep setting aside more and more and more of my natural inclinations to love supernaturally. And one of the ways that Jesus frequently put that, he says, anybody in the world can love the people who are nice to them. The heathen do that. Total non-believers can do that. So that our calling, this supernatural love, gets to be deeper in recognition. Father, this includes loving people that aren't easy to love. This includes loving people who make life difficult for me. This includes loving people who might even hate me, who might sabotage important areas in my life, who might be opposed to me in ways that don't make sense. And that I'm noticing those moments and I'm saying, that man, that woman, Father, let's you and I focus on bringing love to this relationship with this person. That is so not natural, and yet that's the calling of this supernatural sacrifice, is I'm setting my natural inclination aside, the one that means, well, if you're my enemy, then guess what? I'm your enemy. You make life difficult for me, then guess what? I make life difficult for you. You humiliate me, then guess what? I humiliate you. And that we're setting that aside to say, Father, help me return love. Don't even know what that's going to look like, Father. So you're going to have to teach me what it looks like to return love for each of those offenses. And sometimes that's right there in the house with our own family. Sometimes it's right outside the house with our neighbors. Sometimes it's when we get to work and go to the family reunion and interact with other people. But that recognition, for all of us, there will be people that are difficult to love. And that's where the supernatural sacrifice comes in. I give up my natural inclination to oppose those who oppose me. And I want to make them the focus of my love. And this is also a comprehensive passage. I know we're out of time. And we'll close with this one. And I bet most of you know this passage. Because now he gets real comprehensive. Just in case we might have left anything out. Where he says, now bring your whole self as a living sacrifice. And he even says this, it's reasonable. It's an appropriate response of worship and service back to God to bring our whole life as a living sacrifice. So here's what it says. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, some passages will say, reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that this is now myself, I bring as a living sacrifice, and my mind. My whole way of thinking, my priorities, the way I think, what I focus on when I think, what I bring in as the resources for my thinking, that I'm being transformed as a living sacrifice to think in agreement and to think in conformity, and back to last week, to think in alignment with the heart and the mind, the priorities, the treasures of Jesus Christ. So, this is a simple list. Go home, do all this. Next week, we'll get to part two. No, this is a horrendously hard list. It is. And yet, again, through Jesus Christ. So that God is saying, please don't do this at home. Please don't try this alone. Please don't make this your self effort. Choose the life, choose your partnership. Actually think through and choose with God in agreement. Father, I can't do these things, so I choose Jesus Christ who already has, dwelling in me, teaching me, changing me, transforming me, so that minute by minute, day by day, year by year, I grow in these qualities of spiritual sacrifice offered back to you in real life. Not just for a couple of hours on Sunday morning or 3.5 hours if Reg is preaching real long, but day after day after day. Let's pray together. Father, again, we just recognize we desperately need the life and power of Jesus Christ within us for any of this to be growable. And we want to agree with you on that, Father, that we choose Jesus Christ as our power to grow. And Father, I pray that we would have comprehension, that our wisdom would grow in understanding, that we get to bring you sacrifices that are acceptable to you. We no longer have to bring a death sacrifice, Father. You've done that perfectly, once for all time and for all humanity. But now we each individually and together, we get to bring you these sacrifices of the spirit and the heart that are now acceptable and pleasing to you. Help us understand these things, Father, and strengthen us to choose them. We ask for your help. We ask for your discernment. We ask for your power. In Jesus' name, amen.